Who are you? I'm not asking you, when I ask that question, what your name is. I think most of us, if we thought long and hard enough, we could probably come up with that answer fairly quickly. I'm asking you, who do you know who you are in Christ Jesus? The reason why that question is important is because who we are and who we know ourselves to be will have an incredible impact on the way we live our lives. Several years ago, I read the sad story of a middle-aged woman who dressed in rags and lived in a filthy, smelly apartment. Her apartment was just piled high with garbage and trash. It was inside her oven. Trash was inside her refrigerator. Trash was in her sink. Trash was in her bathtub. Garbage was on tables and chairs. And the only way you could move around is that she had little paths through the rooms that you could somehow walk through the midst of the piles of garbage and trash in her apartment. Every day, this woman would go out and she would rummage through the garbage cans of the people in the area in which she lived, and she would bring this stuff home. And all the neighbors began to nickname her Garbage Mary. Now, Mary was not her name. Her real name was Kathleen Colley. But because people only saw her as the garbage woman, they called her Garbage Mary. Well, she was rummaging through the trash cans in a certain area, and the owners became suspicious, and they called the police, and they arrested her. Consequently, they went back to her apartment. And as they were going through her apartment in the midst of the piles of all the trash and all the garbage, they found stock certificates, many banknotes with large sums of money in a variety of banks. They saw stock dividends, and they added it all up, and lo and behold, Garbage Mary was a millionaire. And this was back in 1977. But the sad condition of Garbage Mary is that in some way she lost the understanding of who she was. And when she lost that understanding, instead of living as someone who is very, very wealthy, she lived as a pauper in poverty and rags among trash and garbage because she did not know who she was. Because the knowledge of who we are will have an incredible impact upon the way we live our lives. And brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, when you and I forget who we are in Christ Jesus, we will no longer live on that exalted plane of who we are, but we will find that our lives will degrade down into the garbage cans of life, and we will live far below our calling if we forget who we are in Christ Jesus. That's really why verse 6 and 7 are so important in Paul's introduction. Because he began by describing who he was by the grace of God in Christ. And then he went on to describe the gospel that God gave him to preach and the person of Jesus Christ, who is the anthem of his gospel. But now, thirdly, he goes to describe the believers at Rome, and he tells them who they are in Christ Jesus. And brethren, the beautiful thing about this is what Paul says about the church at Rome, he could equally say about the church at Northwest Bible Church. Because you see, the status of the child of God does not change through the centuries. What the believers in Rome were, so we are today also, because we have the same grace and blessing from Jesus Christ. So what we have to learn this morning is, who are we in Christ Jesus? And as Paul describes to the church at Rome who they are, so we will learn who we are. And that is vitally important for a practical impact on how you live your life day in and day out. Let me make an opening observation about verse 6 and 7. If you'll notice in verse 6, Paul says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. That pronoun whom goes back to the word Gentiles in verse 5. In verse 5, Paul described his ministry as that of bringing about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And what we learn from this is that the majority of the church at Rome were Gentiles saved by the grace of Christ. Now, I'm sure there were some Jewish believers intermingled among them, but the fact that he says in verse 6, among the Gentiles, you are among the Gentiles, and you also are the called of Jesus Christ, I think we're to understand that predominantly the church was made up of Gentile believers. But there are three beautiful things that he says about the believers there at Rome. Number one, he says that they are the called of Christ Jesus. Number two, he describes them as beloved of God. And then thirdly, in verse 7, he says they are called as saints. And because the word called is used twice here, I'm going to combine those two elements, and then we'll reserve the beloved of God in the third place. At the end. Well, brethren, who are you in Christ Jesus? The first thing you are is that you are called of Jesus Christ. Now, this word called is the same word we found in verse 1 where Paul described himself as called as an apostle. But here he's talking about the believers there in the church at Rome, and he says that they are called of Jesus Christ. The source of the call is none other than Christ himself. In the Greek, the word Jesus Christ is, we would call it a subjective genitive, meaning that Christ is the subject, the one who is doing the calling. So Christ is the one who has called you. And if you're here this morning, and if you have recognized that you are a sinner, and that you need forgiveness, and without forgiveness, your soul is going straight to hell. And if you have turned to Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from your sins, and if you have repented and believed upon Him, then you have been called of Jesus Christ. He is the author of the call. He Himself has called you. Now, the nature of this call can be understood in the fact that in theology we identify that there are two calls mentioned in the Bible, an external call and an internal call. The external call is what I just did. In effect, it's whenever a preacher or a teacher or even in a book that you're reading about the gospel or whatever calls men to repent and faith in Jesus Christ. That is the external call. We are giving the command of God that all men everywhere should repent. It is a call made by man as he is representing God, issuing that universal command for all men everywhere to repent. That's the external call. But that call has no power in and of itself to save anybody without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's the internal call. And this is the call that Paul is talking about here. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called externally, yes, but also internally by Christ through His Spirit. And that internal call is a call that brings grace to the heart. It's a call that actually ushers us into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this internal call that we've all received is not an audible call. You did not hear Christ from heaven call your name, like Samuel did in the Old Testament. You remember when he was asleep and he heard someone say his name, Samuel, Samuel. And several times he thought it was the old priest Eli calling his name. And he went and said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "It wasn't me. It was probably God." So the next time you hear the call, well, then say to him, "Speak, for your servant is listening." That's not the call I'm talking about. The inward call of Christ through His Spirit is not a call that you hear with your outer ears. It's an inner call. It draws you to Christ powerfully. It's like the work of a magnet that draws a piece of metal. Have you ever gone down and listened to a magnet as it's pulling the metal towards it? It doesn't make any sound at all. And that's what the internal call of God is. But it reaches into your soul and it draws you to Christ. And it's a drawing that is irresistible. It's a drawing that is efficacious. It overcomes all of our resistance. It gives us a heart that wants to know Christ. It works faith and repentance in our soul. It is an internal, irresistible, efficacious call. And brethren, you have received that call. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been called of Christ. And this is not Christ calling you in His human nature. It's Christ calling you in His divine nature. It's the call of resurrection, as with Lazarus. It's the call of Christ when He created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1. And He said, "Let there be light." And immediately there was light. It was that powerful call of Christ. That's what you have received if you're a believer in Christ today. That's why this word called here is actually a synonym for chosen. If you're called of Jesus Christ, you're chosen of Christ. And in fact, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, these two words are actually linked together. Because in that verse, it speaks of those with Christ are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. So that if you're called, you're chosen. You've been chosen by God because He only calls those whom He has chosen. So to be called means that you're chosen. And all of us have been called. And in fact, to say the name church in Greek is the word ekklesia. And in the middle it has kletos in the middle, which is the Greek word for called. So the word call means the word church means the called out ones. So even to say the word church identifies us as having been called by Jesus Christ. Now, the intimacy of the call is seen in John chapter 10, verse 3, if you'll turn there. John, the 10th chapter. And we'll see that this calling is a very intimate call. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Christ is speaking and He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." See, the intimacy of the call is that Christ, when He called you, didn't call a group of people. He called us individually, one by one. He calls us by name. And the beautiful picture here is of the shepherd that puts his flock of sheep in with a bunch of other flocks in the sheepfold during the night for safekeeping. And the next morning, he comes to lead them out. And with all these sheep in this pen, he begins to call each one of them by name. And the little sheep hear his voice and they begin to trot out after the shepherd. That's what Christ has done with us. He's the good shepherd. And he has called you by name. He has called us individually into fellowship with him. He's called us individually and intimately to come and follow him. It's a very intimate call that you have received. Because Christ chose you and called you by name specifically to be one of His little lambs. This expression here in John 10, verse 3, that He calls His own sheep by name, is a phrase that's not found very often within the Bible. But whenever you find that God calls something by name, it speaks of intimacy. For example, it's used in the Old Testament of God calling the stars of the heavens by name in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads them forth, who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name." And this, here you even see the shepherd imagery, that Christ as the Creator, God as the Creator, leads forth His stars, but He calls them all by name, so that He knows them intimately. He determined their size. He determined the brilliance of their shining, of the light that comes from them. He determined their qualities. He has that intimate knowledge of them because He created them. But it's also used again of God's people in Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. So that now the intimacy that God has with those whom he calls is not just by virtue of him creating them, but also because he redeemed them and he ordained that they be his covenant children and have intimate fellowship with himself. So when God calls someone by name, it's an intimate call. It's a personal call because he wants fellowship with those whom he calls. Brethren, we should never forget that we are the called of Christ Jesus. Always remember who you are. He chose us out of the world to be his sheep. He called each of you by name. He personally selected you and called you into his sheepfold that he might have intimate fellowship with you. That's why you're the called. He called you to have sweet, personal, intimate fellowship with the Lord God Almighty, the great shepherd of the sheep. The second thing that Paul teaches us about who we are is not only that we're called and chosen by Jesus Christ for intimate fellowship with the Good Shepherd, but also, and I'm going to skip down into verse 7, we are also called as saints. Now notice, Jesus Christ is the source of the call in verse 6. But in verse 7, the goal of the call is that we're to be saints. This is our new status in Christ Jesus. So the second thing you need to know about yourself is not only are you the called, the chosen ones, but you're also saints. Now, what does the word saint mean? If we want to know who we are, we need to understand this. It's really used in two dominant ways in the Bible. But literally, it means to be holy. If you're a saint, it means you're holy. And that holiness is understood in two ways. Number one, to be set apart from common use to a holy use. And that's why throughout the Bible, you'll find that all the different aspects of the tabernacle are holy. You know, people took of their gold and their silver and their fine linen and other bronze, and they dedicated it to the use of the temple. And at that point, those common objects were set aside for a very holy use, is to be used only in the service and the worship of God. So that's what to be holy means. And then secondly, it also means one that is morally holy. They are morally holy. Now, in this we understand what Paul is saying is that both of these really apply to us as saints. You have been set apart from common use to a holy use for God's own glory, for his own use. But you've also been made holy in Christ Jesus. Our old name was sinner. Our new name is saint. And the difference between sinner and saint is the Savior. Now, how contrary is this to the man-made, contrived system of Roman Catholicism and their idea of sainthood? To become a saint in the Roman Catholic Church is entirely different than what we read about in the Bible. For the Roman Catholics, it's a process of going through many man-made committees of screening. Let's say, for example, that they want to make or suggest that someone ought to be a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. They formulate a committee of men, and they start digging through your life, and they pull up all that they can find about you, all the bad things, all the good things, and then they hold a trial, in effect. And they have prosecutors that take all the bad things, and they try to bring out every reason why this person should not be a saint. And then after that, the advocates come in and they try to undermine and dismantle all the bad evidence and present all the good evidence. And if you pass that trial, and after so many years go by, and the committees all agree that you should attain to the next level, then you will be beatified. And at that point, they say that your soul leaves purgatory and you enter right into heaven in that blessed, happy state of being in heaven with God. And at that point, you are esteemed, And at that point, your name is revered, but you're not yet a saint, but you are beatified, and you're at least out of purgatory. And then the committees keep on meeting, and they keep on voting, and they keep on hashing through. Sometimes years later, if they can find miracles associated with your grave and other things like that, surrounding your bones or whatever they are, well, then they will allow you to become a saint. And once you attain to a saint, now you're among that rare and elite category of Christians that have attained to sainthood. How contrary is the Bible's concept of being a saint? Every single believer in Jesus Christ is holy. Every single believer in Christ is a saint. And it's not man calling you a saint. It is God calling you a saint. There's a great difference. I was reading in a commentary by Donald Gray Barnhouse, and he was talking about Harry Ironside. Have you ever heard of Dr. Ironside? He's written many commentaries on the Bible. Maybe you've seen some of them. And he told the story that one time he was on a train ride across America, and it was going to take him 4 days to get to his destination. And on this train was a group of nuns, and every day he would engage in conversation with these nuns, and they would talk about spiritual things on occasion, and he would read his Bible to them, and they would greatly enjoy hearing the stories of the Bible. And on the third day of the journey, he asked them if they had ever seen a saint. And they said, well, no, we've never seen a saint. And he said, well, would you like to see a saint? And they looked at one another and they said, yes, we would like to see a saint. And then he astounded them by saying, well, you're looking at one. I am Saint Harry. And then he opened up the Bible and showed them from Scripture that all believers in Jesus Christ are saints. Saints by calling. Now, the difficulty with this concept, for you to know that you're a saint, and for me to know that I'm a saint, is the practical problem. And the practical side of this is, well, now wait a second. If I am a holy one, if I'm a saint, and if God calls me a saint, and if I've been set apart from common use to a holy use, and if I am holy, how can I be that when I still wrestle with sin like I do? How can God still endorse me, the struggling believer, as a saint when I still fail and I'm unfaithful at times to God? How can I be a saint? Well, this is where we need to understand the difference between our position in Jesus Christ and our practical experience. Because to be a saint, you understand, ultimately refers to two things. It refers to your position in Christ. And for all who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, all of your sins have been forgiven. And on top of that, Jesus Christ has imputed His own perfect, infinite righteousness to your legal account. So that your position, your legal standing before God, is that you are holy. And that's the way God always looks at you. He looks at us, still struggling with sin, in Christ, with the holiness of Christ Himself, so that He always looks upon us as saints, and He will never change His attitude about you. You are always a saint in Jesus Christ. But the other thing we need to remember is that even though our practical experience falls far short from being holy at times, we have the Holy Spirit, brethren. And the Holy Spirit is daily working in your life to make you more holy, so that we are gradually becoming practically what we already are positionally in Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, regardless of the process, God calls you His Holy One, His Saint. Now, it's true, there are different levels within the Christian life. There are babes in Christ, there are young men in Christ, there's fathers in Christ. Some are strong in faith, some are weak in faith. But God looks upon all of His children and He calls them My holy ones, saints in Christ Jesus. The amazing thing about this, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but your sin will never tarnish that name. In certain outward practical senses, yeah, we live below our calling. But in the eyes of God, you will never stop being a saint, and your sin will never change that status. Now again, don't misunderstand. I'm not in any way trying to give you an excuse to go out and live sloppy Christian lives or to live sinful lives. We're to strive to be holy. But God will always look upon you as being holy, so that even when Peter was denying Christ three times, he was still a saint. And even though Peter was sticking his feet in his mouth over and over and over again, he was still called a saint. And even when he was a hypocrite at Antioch, he was still a saint in the eyes of God. And brethren, you and I, regardless of how we shame Christ, if we're truly in the Beloved One, then we are saints, and nothing will change that status by the grace of God. And that is marvelous. The practical side of that is that if you remember who you are in Christ Jesus, that you're not only called and chosen in Christ, but you're also a saint, that you're called as a saint, you're called as a holy one, you're called to live a holy life, then if you remember that every day, what kind of an impact should that make on the way you live your life? The next time you're tempted to do something or say something that's unholy, but you remember who you are, you should stop in your tracks and say, I can't say that. I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't read that because I'm holy in Christ. And the practical knowledge of who we are will have a very powerful impact to guard our lives from sin and to help us to live up to our calling as saints in Jesus Christ. Paul will go on to say later on in Romans to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice. Saints, present yourselves to God as a holy sacrifice. Live up to your calling. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. Well, we're called. We're saints. And thirdly, in verse 7, we're beloved of God. First, this is a discriminating love because it is not true that God loves all people equally. The Bible does not teach that. We are loved by God because we're His chosen, called saints. We are loved by God because He has a special redemptive love for those whom He has chosen and called into fellowship with Himself. And He does not have this kind of redemptive love for other people. We are loved by God, and do you know that this morning? When was the last time that you heard anybody come up and tell you, I love you? You know, sometimes husbands and wives can go a long time without telling each other that they love them. But you know what? If God was right here, manifested, and could speak audibly, he can speak, but if He was pleased to speak audibly, you know what the Lord God Almighty would say to you individually? He would say, I love you. And we should never forget that we are loved by God. This theme of divine love for us is really a dominant theme in Romans. 10 times in this epistle, Paul will make reference to God's special love for His people. Romans chapter 8, probably the pivotal, most concentrated passage in Scripture, when he says that, who can separate us from the love of God? God's love for us is inseparable. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it is sacrificial. For even God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a sacrificial love. And no one can love you like God loves you. And you need to know that God loves you. Think of the graciousness of this love. Again, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of God's love for you. Could you, parents, let me ask you this to try to help us grapple with the graciousness of God's love. Could you sacrifice your only child for another person? Would you take your firstborn child and kill them for another person that didn't deserve it? Could you do that for someone? Could you find it in your heart to sacrifice your own flesh and blood for somebody else that doesn't deserve that? Well, that would be gracious, but it would not measure up to God's gracious love for you. Could you see yourself sacrificing your only child for another person, even if that person hated you and was your enemy and would slander you and curse you and do everything evil against you because they could not stand you? Could you find it in your heart to sacrifice your only firstborn child for that kind of a person who despised you and did everything they could to spurn you? And not only that they hated you, they hated that firstborn child, and they ridiculed them, and they tried to hurt that child and kill that child. Could you find it in your heart to sacrifice that child for that kind of a wicked person? That would be gracious, but it would still not measure up to the graciousness of God's love. Could you find it in your heart to sacrifice your only child for someone that hated you and hated that child with an infinite sense of holiness and a holy hatred against that person's vileness and an infinite sense of justice to punish that enemy for all of their wicked sins and transgressions against you? Could you find it somehow in your soul with an infinite sense of holy hatred against sin and holy infinite justice to punish sin, to sacrifice your only child for the sake of that evil sinner that hated you and deserved your just wrath and punishment? Would you sacrifice your child when that child was infinitely holy and flawless and perfect and the love of your heart, whom you loved with all of your soul? Could you find it in your heart to sacrifice that child to save that kind of a person? And I can go no further, but God's love goes much deeper. Brethren, that is what God did to show His love for you. You are loved by God. God loves you. Understand who you are, that you are loved by Almighty God. And one more element: the astounding nature of this love. Turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Look at verse 22 and 23. Brethren, this is breathtaking. Christ is praying to the Father in this chapter. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And He says in verse 22, He prays that the glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one, I in them and You in Me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. This is astounding, that the love that God has for you is the very same love that He has for Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. That if you've ever wondered if God loves you, He loves you that much. He loves you with a love just as He loves Jesus Christ. That is the astounding depth of the love that God has for you. I don't know when the last time someone came up to you and said, I love you. And brethren, I love you. But there is one who loves you infinitely more, and that is God through Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are called, we are saints, and we are loved. This is who you are. This is what you are in Jesus Christ. And you need to take these truths with you every day of your life. Never forget who you are. Take these truths with you, that you're the called, you're saints, that you're loved by God with you. When you go to work, men, and when you're on your coffee break, you remember who you are. And when you engage with other people around you, you remember what you are in Christ Jesus. When you go into the superstore, when you go in the market, when you're working at home, every day remember who you are. Remember what God has granted you by grace in Christ Jesus. And let these truths protect you and sanctify you and bring more grace into your heart. When Joseph was confronted by Potiphar's wife to commit immorality with him, remember she got so aggressive, she actually pulled the garment off of him. And Joseph said, how could I do this evil thing and sin against God? Why did he turn down that temptation? She was not an ugly woman. She is probably one of the most beautiful women around because of her high status. And yet he resisted successfully because I think ultimately Joseph remembered that I am the descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we're in covenant with God. And God has called us of all the nations in the earth to be His people. He has called us holy. He loves us. And it was the acknowledgement and understanding of who He was that gave Him the grace to withstand that temptation. And the same will be true of you if you daily, consciously remember that you're called, that you're saints, and that you are loved by God. If we forget who we are, beloved, we will easily slip into the sad condition of garbage Mary, cluttering our lives with all kinds of trash and garbage because we forget who we are in Christ Jesus. So remember who you are, and then go out and live in a manner worthy of your calling in Christ. May God bless this to our life. Let's pray.